Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, I think we're on tonight. We are so grateful to have Neil Mammon with us. And we have not had Neil Mammon with us for a very long time, so I'm very, very thankful to God for this opportunity that we can talk about something that's very important to really every parent's heart, every grandparent's heart, and I would think really every Christian's heart, and that is the minds of children. So, but as always, we'd like to start off the program with prayer, and usually we have our Miss Barbara Moore joining us, but I don't see her right now, so I'm going to ask Neil if he doesn't mind. Hi, Neil, would you mind starting us off in prayer?
Of course, I'll be happy to. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity once more to exercise our freedom in this great nation. We pray that you will continue to bless us with those freedoms. We ask that you will allow us to influence our nation to maintain those freedoms. I pray that you will also allow us to bless you and glorify you in this broadcast today. In the name I pray, amen.
Oh, thank you, Neil. And I see Miss Barbara joining us now. Hi, Miss Barbara.
Hi. Good evening, Neil. How are you?
Great. Thank you very much. How are you? Long time.
Well, I'm just fine. We're so delighted that you're on with us tonight. Thank you.
Well, Neil, as always, you know, when Miss Barbara comes on, she always gives us a word about the heritage, the history of this nation, something that is missing, you know, unfortunately, in our schools. It almost feels like the children are being cheated. So, Miss Barbara, are there some things that you would like to start us off with?
Well, actually, there's a very short quote that I'd like to share with you, and it's something that we've talked about over the years, and it's a quote by Horace Greeley. He was an anti-slavery writer and editor in the 19th century, and he wrote that it is impossible to mentally or socially enslave a Bible-reading people. The principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom. And how true that is. And I think that that Neil's book, Jesus is Involved in Politics, Why Aren't You, Why Isn't Your Church, it absolutely illustrates that in a magnificent way. And knowing that Neil Mammon was going to be on with us tonight, I once again opened that book and began reading and was just absolutely taken with the wisdom in Neil's writing. And I just strongly encourage everyone to get that book and share it with everyone you know. It will make a difference in our lives and in the life of our country.
Wow, well said, Miss Barbara. Thank you so much. And yes, folks, you do need to be getting Neil Mammon's book. And I'd like to, you know, Miss Barbara, I just saw a really wonderful video today. I don't know if you or Neil have seen it. It's New Yorkers. I am just so moved by these people from New York that are fighting for their children. And it was a teacher. And she was speaking before legislators and Commissioner of Education, King. And she was very, very bold. She said, "I am a mandated reporter." And she was saying that she was reporting today on the abuse on the children of New York. And everybody was clapping. And I tell you, I listened to that short video and I cried because I'm thinking, you know, that's what's wrong with us. We don't have more people being bold for the truth. You've got to call the truth what it is. And you've got to call a lie what it is. And Neil, you know, you're very encouraging, because what you're telling us really with your book is that we don't need to be politically incorrect. We can be bold for the Lord, stand for the Lord, stand in truth. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, that scripture, and I've titled today really captioning that scripture in the description, because to me it just kind of wraps the whole package. You know, we need that perspective with you on getting involved. But I wrote in there, who will protect the little ones when the politicians we voted for says they won't remove the mindset that promotes the book called The Bluest Eye? And Neil, if you've even got to see a smidgen of this book, it is pedophilia, it is incest, rape, all packaged in one book. And it's touted in the Common Core National List of exemplars. You know, that kind of mindset is dangerous. And I put in the description, I guess they don't think Jesus minds. And I said, I hope they will read God's word and the scripture that I was mentioning to you. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned into the depth of the sea. And Neil, I think, you know, people are just, it's almost like, have we taken God for granted that he is God?
Well, I think part of the problem is that we have been brainwashed into thinking that what's happening in the world is none of our business. I think what's exemplified by this is, as I say, you know, there are many pastors who will rally their entire church and convince them all to go to City Hall to influence the legislatures when it comes to their new building permit for their church. But on the other hand, when it comes to influencing the legislature on laws that will hurt millions of children or corrupt millions of children or twist their minds or affect them deeply, those same pastors aren't willing to rally anybody to City Hall or any political thing like that. And that's the danger that we have right now, is because the pastors in the church are not in the fight against this very thing that is corrupting the minds of children.
To me, I mean, it's just really very, very scary when I read that scripture, because that's Jesus saying that. And you know, I've always heard whatever Jesus said, you better bank on it. And so when I think about, you know, this book, and you know, me, Miss Barbara, you've read a little bit of it. I've read a little bit of it. And, you know, to promote this book and to put it on a national list, what does that tell you about the people that's developed this, you know, this what they call Common Core standards that's now going to be taught not just in one state, Neil, but in almost all the states, even in Texas, who said no to these standards? Texas found out later that these kind of standards were being pushed. So, you know, the enemy is very sly, and the Bible tells us that, right? He goes and he steals and he devours. And go ahead, Neil.
Yeah, well, I mean, again, this is all comes back to, I mean, we're talking about the millstone, right? But I think there's two parts to that. One is the millstone of the people who are doing the teaching, right? But then there's also the millstone that needs to be put on the people that allow them to do the teaching. And how much more will we be held responsible for seeing this and not doing anything about it? So seeing it and standing back and saying, well, it's none of our business. No, it is our business. And the tragedy is that if we don't make it our business soon, the world, the curriculum will brainwash our kids into stopping us from doing anything in the future.
Indeed. And Miss Barbara, I know you are very concerned too, and this scripture is also weighs heavy on your heart.
Well, Diana, you asked the question, you know, what does it say about those that are putting this into place? And it says that the standards of the bluest eye are their standards. Those are their values. And that's what's normal to them. And you know, that's only one of many of the books like that that will be in that curriculum, and that's the tip of the iceberg. You know, we have to recognize that this is where they're coming from. This is where they intend to take our children.
It's worse than that. If you look back at the communist states, their whole plan was, the first step was to break down the family. The second step was to take the children away from the parents. And the third step was to turn the children against their parents. And what better way to achieve this than to brainwash the kids in our current culture and eventually turn them against us? And the danger here is that soon we'll be fighting our own. And, you know, parents will be coming back home. And, you know, I mean, we saw this even earlier when the current administration was telling people to, oh, yeah, why don't you turn in your neighbors who disagree with this principle or things like that. And that's what's going to come down the line. And this is just one step. So one step is you break down the family structure, you brainwash the kids, and you corrupt them so the state is now the protector. You know, things will go wrong. There'll be a lot of problems. And you start kids with, they're going to be act up. They're going to be violent. They're going to be more sexually active. And these are all going to create more crises. And guess who's going to come to save us from these crises? The government.
Yeah. You know, Neil, it's been going in that direction for some time. It's just with this Common Core curriculum, it's just speeded up. I call it the nail in the coffin, you know. But, you know, in the libraries, in the children's libraries in their schools, many, many of the books have such a corrupting influence on them and in them and on the children. There are very few books that I have found in the libraries that are acceptable, that really teach good things. And mostly they're books that were written a long time ago, you know, The Boxcar Children or, you know, but it's a bombardment of their minds from every area, including the AR books, the accelerated reading books that they're tested on. You know, it's just it's a corrupting influence, so much of it. Very disturbing.
And Neil, we
go ahead.
No, go ahead, Neil.
I was saying, and if anyone thinks this is just a side effect of the of the sexuality of the school, the teachers, I think they're missing the point. I think the point is this is a specific, carefully designed plan. We've seen in the past how certain teachers have said, no, we need to be able to teach the kids about socialism and how good it is and things like that. It's all part of the, if you will, the plan. It's all part of a big plan. Now, they're not very efficient at executing the plan. In fact, they're actually quite bad at it. But eventually, slowly, effectively, they are taking out more parts of government, and this is going to influence. They're going to get to the point where they can control most things. So even if they are really bad at it, they still control everything.
And Neil, too, you know, as in this is one where here in Alabama we have had some legislators that really spoke out about removing this book when they found out, you know, some had complained that they had found that this was going to be, you know, taught, you know, in some of our schools. And then so there was an uproar. And so they're trying to go and hide under cover saying we're going to remove it. But as Barbara had said, you know, you can remove that one book and, yeah, not allow for it to be read in your school. But, you know, not all schools are going to hear that. And so some schools will allow that to go through. And so But the mindset, you know, you remove one book like this, but there's really a lot more, as Ms. Barbara has said. And now, you know, we vote these leaders, and we hope to have voted for some godly Christian leaders. But, Nia, when we can't even talk to our godly Christian leaders that we voted for and for them to be able to see that this is a matter of great importance, what do you think is going on there in the mind of that supposedly Christian leader?
Well, I think there's two things happening. One is that they are not fully cognizant of the dangers. The other thing is they are afraid. Well, I mean, and in all fairness to them, here's what's happened in the past with many of our political leaders who come out as being Christians, is they come out and they expose themselves as Christians and they expose their belief systems, and the church comes out to, or Christians come out to protect them and defend them for that issue. But then a few months later, after the issue is over, all the Christians go back into the woodwork and they leave these political leaders high and dry. And now they've been exposed by the media, so now they're being attacked by the media on a daily basis. They're being attacked by everybody. But where are the Christians? Where is the support group? Where are the churches? Where are the pastors? They're not there anymore. So I think there are two things. As I said, one, they're either they're unaware of it, and two, they're afraid, because once they expose themselves as where they stand on something, they're going to be stuck with no support. So I think there's a lot of work for us to do. One, obviously, being we need to be there, stay there. One of the local politicians said that. He said, well, you guys got to come to the table and stay at the table rather than just running back and hiding back in your churches and having things over.
Hmm.
I mean, and the only
solution
really is that we need to be so involved with the political system. We need to be there all the time. We need to be the conscience of the nation, and we're not doing that.
Hmm. I like what you said, Ms. Barbara. Ms. Barbara, are you still there? Let me see. I may have lost her now. But, you know, I like what you said, because we do need to be there, very supportive at all times, Neil, so that they're not lost, as you said,
right,
and feel like they're standing on their own. And, you know, in a state like Alabama's, I think all of us, I shouldn't say all of us, you know, you can't generalize, but the majority of Alabamians, you know, like to think that they are very supportive of their Christian leaders. But then
right,
there's a disconnect, because in this issue, comes to the issue of a child, should it be very hard to convince a politician to step up to the plate?
You wouldn't think it would be, but it's how the battle lines are drawn, right? Because if they step up to the plate and they're seen as intolerant, or and they don't have a backing, or they don't have that structure behind them to protect them, then they'll end up being, you know, they'll lose in the next election, but B, they'll be beat up every day as they try to legislate these conservative values. So what needs to be there is we need somebody right behind. Now, one of the things I recommend, and I was recently, I don't want to make an announcement right now, but recently I met with the governor of a state that where he was getting beat up over and over and over again. And I said, well, Governor, I think the reason you're getting beat up is because you can't speak directly to the people. You are going through the filter of the media every time. And the problem with that, obviously, is because the media doesn't like you. They pick and choose what they want to say about you. And as a result, you get bad press. And he said, well, so what's this? He said, absolutely, and he agreed with me. And I said, well, here's what I recommend. I think you need to start going out and talking to the people directly and bypassing the media. He said, well, how would I do that? I said, I think you need to teach people the constitutional and Judeo-Christian principles behind the legislation that you're doing. If you pass a law, they need to understand what is the constitutional principle and the Judeo-Christian moral natural law connection to that law you just passed. And I said, so what I think you should do is you and I should go through the state and we should teach classes and reach out to the junior high and high schoolers and their parents and the college students, where you'll get probably more of the parents in junior high and high school, and say, look, this is what we're doing. Here are the principles. Here's how it goes. And basically go through my book, in a sense. And he said, I love it. So starting in February, we're going to go through that state and we're going to do a whole bunch of these classes. And it's not going to be on any campaign funding, so he can do whatever he wants. He's not going to use campaign funds. He's not going to use state funds. It's all going to be privately supported. It's not going to cost much because you can easily get a high school or something like that, rent it, and go from there.
Wow. Ms. Barbara, did you hear that? That sounds fantastic.
I did. That's exactly what needs to be done. And, you know, that's been my complaint with talk shows, the national talk shows, local talk shows that do a good service, but they don't go far enough. They don't talk about the principles behind what we're advocating or the law that we're opposing and why. You know, we don't go far enough. So I think that is just absolutely the best thing that can be done. It's great.
And the importance of teaching the principles is that then you can bypass. One of the problems that we have nowadays is that we've gotten so far away from the principles that we are teaching situational ethics. So in other words, we're teaching people how to do if this happens, what to do if that happens, what do you do if this happens, and nobody really understands the principle. Because if you understand the principle, then regardless of the situation, you can say, well, what does the principle apply here, and then apply it that way. And so it doesn't matter what hits you because you'll go, well, let's go back to the principle. Let's go back to the basic principle. But people don't know the basic principles. And I would argue a lot of these nationwide talk shows don't necessarily know the principles.
I think you're right.
I mean, not to disparage them in any way, but they've never really gone back to the Judeo-Christian principles and said, look, this is why this is right. This is what the moral law is. This is what the objective natural law is. And then go back to that, and then from based on that, you make decisions.
That's right. And
well,
if everyone understands the principles, then we will come to the same conclusions. We will evaluate properly if we understand those principles independently of one another. We will come to the same evaluation.
Well,
we understand the principles.
Or they will be exposed as saying, look, we disagree with this fundamental principle. And then everybody will say, well, whoa, hang on a second.
Well, Neil, let me ask you this. I know this is short notice, but, you know, in regard to the Common Core standards, which now is nationalizing the standards, the constitutionality, I think to myself, you know, what we want to do is really remove the Common Core standards. It's unconstitutional is what I'm saying.
Right.
I think very simply of, you know, we have these inalienable rights among which are, you know, right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But I think, you know, among which, so there's other things. And I'm thinking among, you know, is your right to raise your children. And it's got Judeo principles in that, and you know, because the Bible says fathers train up the child, right? So it's not the government,
right,
or it's not, you know, a group train up the child. So that's one thing that I think that, you know, is very easily, can easily be explained. Now, how would you explain it? I kind of did my little short explanation, but how would you present it?
Well, there are two ways that I would present it. One, you want to tie, again, if you just say Judeo-Christian principles, a lot of people go, well, I don't, you know, I'm Buddhist or I'm an atheist or whatever. So I think it's very important for us to realize that the Judeo-Christian principles are the Judeo-Christian principles because they're right. In other words, God, when God gave us these principles, he gave it to them because the world he created works in a special way. So the reality is, so we can actually go to people and say, look, this is what works. This is the natural law. You know, this is what nature's laws are. And so based on that, then you can now tie things together, and you can get people to agree with you that, hey, these things actually work, and that's why they are the natural law. So I would say there are two parts to it. One is to educate them what the Judeo-Christian principles are, but also tie it to natural law. And
now,
natural
what
law is,
would
you know,
say
so
in regard
just to explain
that?
The, so just to explain the natural law, so there's three sources of the law, right? So the natural law is basically the law of the universe, like the law of gravity. There's the law of gravity, there are the laws of physics, but there's also the moral laws. And the moral laws are pretty obvious, you know. Love is a moral law. Be good is a moral law. So there are all these moral laws that If you violate, you are going to hurt yourself and you're going to hurt people. So what we have to understand is how does the natural law match the Judeo-Christian principles, and they do. So there are three sources for the law. The first source of the law is the revealed law, which is what we believe God gave us, the revealed law. The advantage of the revealed law is that you don't have to figure it out. It's right there. The second source of the law is the conscience law. And again, this is all in the book, Jesus is Involved in Politics, Why Aren't You Wise in Your Church? So the second source of the law is the conscience law. And the conscience law is, you know, our inside, our internal compass. And most of the time, we listen to it, but we can make ourselves immune to it just because it is a law that actually is influenced by other people. So in other words, our consciences, you know, like the Nazis and during the Nazi soldiers, right? They were influenced by the people around them. And so this is the problem with the conscience law. So the third law, and the most useful for us, is what we call the discovered law. And the way that works is, you know, obviously if there is a natural law and the laws of nature exist, then if you do something that goes against it, then what you'll find out is that you will end up with pain and suffering. So if you just study what brings us pain and suffering, look at the statistics. What brings more disease? What brings more death? What brings more pain? What brings more sorrow? And stop doing that, then you will get closer to what the natural law is. The problem with that is that the only way to figure out the natural law is to have pain and suffering, right? Or somebody has to go have pain and suffering. So that's probably the least way, that's the worst way we want to find out about it. We'd rather go with the revealed law and figure out the natural law as a result of the revealed law, not figure out the natural law as a result of the discovered law. So these are the ways that we want to find it. And what we're doing right now is we've abandoned the revealed law. We're abandoning the conscience law, or we're mutating it because we're convincing people to ignore their own conscience and go with what's popular. And we're going to run headlong into the discovered law, and it's going to be very painful. It's going to be painful for Christians who have the revealed law and haven't shared it, and it's going to be painful for the non-Christians who don't have the revealed law but should have been wiser and looked at the natural law.
Well, Neil, I can already see the discovered law, you know, and my mind is focused on Common Core, because I'm thinking you can already see the pain and suffering, you know, when you do not have both parents in the home. You know,
yeah.
We hear that on Father's Day, the statistics, when the fathers are not in the home, it's like 75%, you know, change, you know, in the children keep going to church and really what kind of a future. It's almost majority in the negative. So we already have statistics on that and facts on that. I guess is that what you would call as discovered law?
Yeah.
And you're going to now okay, because, you know, that's what, even though it's not been fully implemented, we already know what happens when somebody else is raising the children versus the natural parents or parents of the children.
Yeah, yeah. So, and you can just go look at the statistics on health, you can statistic on marriage, you can look at all the statistics and you'll find out the consequences of violating the natural law.
Mm. And so really, Ms. Barbara, it's so heartbreaking because, you know, Neil has got really a lesson plan that we can go by to find the results. And Ms. Barbara, for us to beat our head and go through the process again with having a nationwide curriculum, nationalized standards, and go through this process, and we're already hearing, you know, again, the mindset of the people that form this, they really don't care about the children because, Neil, we have 500 scientists. We have a group of 500 highly renowned pediatricians, psychologists, mental health therapists, educators that got together and said in a joint statement that this Common Core standards is not developmentally appropriate and will cause harm, resulting in suffering for the young children. So that's already a fact. When you've got 500 scientists or 500 experts, don't you think that, you know, we should be paying attention, but yet it's like they're not being heard. They're like that little dot in the
very... Remember when you said that, well, once we understand the you know, the natural law, we understand the principles, then everybody would go to it. No, because there's some people who have purpose that they don't want those principles because they can gain their advantages that they can gain from it. So the natural law is then something they want to violate because they can gain something. And there are many ways you can gain from violating the natural law in the short term, right? You can do something bad and then protect yourself so that even if you do something bad, nobody can catch you.
Wow. Well, that's
sorry, we
it,
got a
isn't it?
Time
about...
going on in the background here.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, we heard you kind of quiet there for a while. Then did I hear you say something about the intent? Or that's what my brain is thinking. I guess it's,
what is
really the intent?
The intent is to control the population. So one of the things that I always say is that it's never been about healthcare. It's been about control, right? It's never been about feeding the poor. It's been about controlling the poor. As I, you know, one of my sayings of, you know, socialism is the opiate of the ignorant masses conceived by the elites to control those masses, right? So that's
Well, Ms. Barbara, do you have some comments? I know I've just went on and on, but I'm just so excited about what Neil's saying. Go ahead.
Well, I am too. I am too, Diana. And, you know, I was just thinking when he was talking about the law discovered, revealed, and so forth, you know, all of this was understood by the founding fathers, and they had they read Blackstone and they read John Locke and Montesquieu and but most importantly they read the Word of God, and most of the founding fathers read the Word of God from cover to cover each year. I can't tell you how many statements that I've read by the founding fathers that stated just that, that it was their practice to read God's Word from Genesis through Revelation every year. And
right.
so they did have a biblical worldview.
Right, and so they were basically understanding the revealed law, and which makes it a lot easier to understand the natural law.
Yes. Yes, and then with the other Christian philosophers and jurists
right.
that they read,
Also understand, like you said, you know, we've got those 500 physicians and pediatricians. These men were also willing to look at, because even if you're not a Christian, you can recognize natural law, right? I mean, Cicero recognizes that. A lot of the ancient philosophers recognize that. You know, when the Egyptians came up with the sewage system, they recognized that, right? The Jews had a, you know, right in the Torah, it told them how to handle their sewage, right? It had to be away from the camp. It had to be all these things. Well, it took a while longer for the Egyptians to figure it out, but they didn't figure it out on their own eventually, and they realized, oh, we need to have a sewage system so people aren't getting sick and having diseases. But the Jews, it was revealed to the Jews. A good example of a natural law that we didn't figure out later was the law of washing your hands. Story here is... back in the 1800s, there was a guy named Ignaz Semmelweis, and Semmelweis was a physician in a hospital. And what he noticed is that women were dying daily from a fever that they actually didn't come in with. So they'd come in for pregnancy or something, and they were dying of the fever. And so Semmelweis said, "Well, something must be happening. We must be transmitting a disease from some women to other women, the women who have sick, the disease, into the women who don't." Now, all the doctors of the time laughed at him. They said, "We know that diseases come from the night air." And so Semmelweis, being a Jew, said, "No, I want you guys to start washing your hands." So to make a long story short, they started washing their hands. The death rate went down. They started washing their instruments. The death rate went down. And finally, the doctor said, "No, we're not going to do this. It's way too much work. We are going to stop washing our hands." The death rate came back. Someone was and ended up in an insane asylum and died. Years later, Louis Pasteur shows up, and he proves the existence of bacteria. Yet Moses, way back then, in the Torah, had said, "After you touch a dead person, you wash your hands." And so there's the revealed law found out much later.
Oh. Oh, I love it, Neil. Ms. Barbara. That is a wonderful example. And I've read a book called The Signature of God by Grant Jeffries. And he's no longer with us, but that's one of the things I think that he had talked about. Well, not that one in particular, but you mentioned one of the other thing. I think following Leviticus is how they stopped the Black Plague. I think that was in his book. And it was just really amazing. So I just love that. There's so much wisdom in the Lord. And I know at the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says, is the fear or awe of God. And I think in going back, since we don't have you, Ms. Barbara, he can't stay on the whole time. So he's got enough 10 minutes with us. I'm going to ask him this. Neil, I guess my thing is that we're at a dangerous crossroad.
Mm-hmm.
Because,
yeah.
You know, we know that, and Hitler knew it, whoever controls the minds of children pretty much has, you know, control of tomorrow. So, you know, America is here now because of the reins of what will be taught to the children. It's no longer in the hands of parents where we used to could go to our local school boards and we could go before them and, you know, have grievances heard, you know, and they make changes. It is now where most of the states are under really Washington and, you know, led, kind of like Obamacare. And people
right.
have called it Obamacore. And people have been thought conspiracy theories, too, about Obamacare. Here's something that's been promoted that's going to help so many more people, but now we're finding out, you know, it is a matter of life and death for so many more because it's going to hurt an incredible amount of people that, you know, never thought this was going to happen in their lifetime. But,
well, again, remember,
there is
a plan, obviously, to take control away from the local level and bring it up to the centralized government. And we know how well centralized governments have worked in the past, right? I'm being ironical.
And that's why I think that's why we got one at the start of this nation. But with that in mind, you know, my plea is for those that we voted for to really put themselves aside and put their nation in front of maybe what their careers, you know, is going to be.
Mm-hmm.
And I know it's not going to be pleasant, but
well,
go
the
ahead,
principle
Neil.
Here, I think the basic principle here is there are lots of principles here, but there the two basic principles that come to mind. One, the parent knows best, and if the parent does not know best, too bad, unless the parent is evil or you know abusive. Second, local control is far better than global or national control. Anytime you have an opportunity to return control to the locals, you do so, and then that way you get back to the federal system. Remember, the federal system was designed in such a way where if one state really messed up and did things so badly, you could always move to another state. And that's why they didn't want the government, the central government, controlling all that because it's not easy to move to another country. It's a lot easier to move to another state. In fact, it's even easier to move to another town. So they even wanted the local control to go all the way down to the town level. And so people now can make decisions at any level that they want, and they should push all decisions possible to the lowest level where it's right next to the people who are making the decisions. And that's why school boards are the right place to make these decisions. You don't like a school board, you kick them out and you run for office. But how do you do that at a top level, especially, you know, like here in California, we live the Central Valley is completely overwhelmed by the population on the coasts. So they don't get any say in anything almost.
Wow. Well, it's very hard, and I'm sure it's hard enough here in a red state, but it's harder still in other states. But we are hoping that here, you know, we are called the Bible Belt. But, Ms. Barbara, sometimes I wonder if these legislators read their Bible because, again, you know, are they reading God's word? Does it not matter to them that Jesus said those words?
Mm-hmm.
You know, does it not matter to them? I mean, I would think as a Christian legislator that, you would really heed those words because to me they're really scary, Neil. Those words are pretty scary.
Well, yeah, they're dire. I mean, I don't want to be under that condemnation by my Lord. I mean, I don't want to be. In fact, whenever I teach kids, I'm always like, ooh, I better be careful. I better make sure that I know what I'm saying. I'm not going to lead them astray because I am responsible for them. And it's the same thing for legislators. And I think I also want to experience the same thing for pastors who don't get involved to make sure their kids are learning the right thing. I think this is where we're going to go.
And it's very, very hard that we even have to point this out to supposedly Christians. But I love what Ms. Barbara says about, well, I'll let her tell it in the beginning because I'm thinking of the scripture, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And two, you know, Neil, for these politicians that think that, you know, they can do this and not be damaged in some way, it's kind of like, do they think they're an island or something that, you know, they can be?
Yeah, well, again, in all fairness to them, they've been an island so far because the Christians haven't come up to defend them when they are standing up for righteousness. So I think they've just gotten weary and they're falling down on the job because they haven't seen the backup plan. But that is not an excuse. I mean, the excuse is when you go there, you're supposed to vote your conscience, not vote what you think is popular.
You would hope.
You know, the founding fathers knew, they recognized the sin nature of man and prepared for it. That's why we have separation of powers and checks and balances, and we were not to trust in men. We were to make sure that we held them accountable. And, you know, their threshold of pain, those in public office, seems to be the next election and you know, how they're going to be affected by that. So the people have got to make their voices heard. You know, we've got to educate the people, and the people have got to put pressure on their elected officials until we can get some godly officials in who will do the right thing. Now, we do have some of those right here in Alabama. We've got Betty Peters and Stephanie Bell on our state school board. You don't have to beg them to do the right thing. They do it. They know what's right, and they do what's right. And we've got to elect more people like that. But in the meantime, we have to pressure those who are concerned about the next election, and we have to prevail upon them to do what's right. By, you know, the people making their voices heard.
And I guess, too, this is why the book, Neil, that you wrote, if you don't mind, talk about, you give us examples of what happens when the church does what the church is supposed to do. You've given us examples before. How did slavery end? You know, give us a couple of those examples again, because people have not heard some of those, and it is about the church doing their part.
Yeah, so, I mean, a lot of Christians say, well, every time the church has gotten involved in politics, it's failed, and people get turned against us, and we get unpopular, and the gospel is not preached. And all we need to do is preach the gospel, and then things will get better. Well, let's look at the things the church has changed by getting involved in the laws. Slavery was stopped by Christians who got involved politically. Child abuse. The laws against it, obviously, we can't stop everything, but laws against gladiatorial games, the laws against temple prostitution, child brides, bride kidnapping, the killing, superstitious killing of twins, the immolation of widows when their husband died. All these things are laws that Christians changed by getting involved politically, and the church saying, you know what, and most of these started as movements in the church. And then they started as pastors, especially, who got involved politically and said, we must stop these things. And then to the objection that people say, well, you know what, all they have to do is preach the gospel. Well, the gospel was preached for 200 years in two of the most Christian nations in the world, and that's the United States and England. And yet the worst crime of humanity, against humanity, which was slavery, continued for those 200 years or 400 years, in fact, in many cases. And it never stopped until somebody said, no, we have to get involved politically and change the political in there and change the law. That's when these things change. So you can't sit there and say, oh, yeah, the church just needs to preach the gospel. That's nonsense. That's utter nonsense. And by the way, I have to go in a few minutes, but I just wanted to say, you know what, this idea of going out and teaching the principles, it doesn't have to be a governor. Even politicians can do that. A mayor could do that. We have all the content in the book stuff, I'm always willing to go out with them. But I think this is something that we need to do. We need to reach the people directly. We need the legislators to reach the people directly and bypass the media. Go to the people who vote. Go to the people who think. Go to the parents, especially junior high and high school kids or even younger kids. They're the ones who are going to be on your side. They're the ones who care about it. Ignore the corporations. Ignore, if you get the masses of people who care on your side, then that's where you're going to, most power is going to be.
Thank you, Neil. I think that's happening. God bless you, Neil. And folks, you need to get his book, Jesus Involved in Politics, too, and he's on Facebook. Thank you, Neil, and hope we'll hear from you next month. God bless you.
Happy
Thanksgiving.
Yeah, our website is JesusIsInvolvedInPolitics.com, real simple. And thank you all. Thank you, Barbara. Thank you, Diana.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Bye.
And, Ms. Barbara, I wanted to ask you this, too. You know, again, I'm just so over. I tell you, I could just give that lady a hug that I saw today from New York, the teacher that spoke up. And I know there's many teachers that want to say what she said, but just cannot, feel that they cannot. But there are also a lot of those that probably can, you know. So I would hope that we would see some, too, here in Alabama, you know, more of the teachers in Alabama speaking out, you know. And we need a video like that in every state, Ms. Barbara. Because, you know, people are thinking it's just, oh, New York's different. That's why New Yorkers, you know, they're more upfront about it. No, you know, it's not different. What they're suffering under will be suffered by us, too. Right, Ms. Barbara?
Well, yes. And then we know also that New York is a much more liberal state than Alabama. And if the people there are getting upset, my goodness, how bad it must be, you know. So, you know, that should be, you know, a real warning to us. My goodness.
Well, I have attended two board meetings already, and, you know, our board meetings were very, very sedate. You know, it's nothing quite like the board meetings that I think I've seen in some of those New York videos that I have seen. And it's because, folks, we're new into this. New York got it full blast. And we're going to get it pretty much this year, too. We're not going to be safe from this mess. I mean, it's going to happen all over. That is the plan. And it's the mindset that put the book, The Bluest Eye, as their national example. These are the kind of people we are dealing with. So some of them are doing it for money. Some of them are doing it for agenda. And they're married to each other. Oh, my goodness, Ms. Barbara. It is a package, isn't it? A full package. But we know we have a big God, and we do need God's people to stand up. And that's why I love the story, Ms. Barbara, of that you've, you know, and I think of that scripture, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world? And the, you know, the gentleman that died with his finger pointed to, would you mind sharing that?
Well, that was Charlemagne. And before I do share that, though, Diana, I want to mention that it's in New York and Kentucky, those states that are further ahead, deeper into Common Core than Alabama is. It was in those two states that they've gotten some of the results back with test scores, which have been have dramatically declined by 50% in New York and Kentucky. So, you know, that's an indication of where we're going with this too, and another reason that they're very upset in New York and at this time. But anyway, Charlemagne was a king of the Middle Ages. He was a king of the Franks, which settled France, became the country. But Charlemagne was crowned emperor of the Roman Empire. But anyway, he was a good man. He loved God, and he loved listening to his word. He would have the Bible read to him and to his family. And wherever there was persecution of Christians in any part of the world, Charlemagne would intercede and with the rulers of those places and ask for kindness to be extended to Christians and that the persecution would be stopped. And I think about that today. You know, here we have Christians being persecuted, tortured, murdered, all particularly in the Muslim countries, and yet, you know, we don't see even our own leader interceding on their behalf. But Charlemagne did, and Charlemagne also, at that time, the only places of learning were in the monasteries, and that's where the priests and monks and brothers would hand copy the Bible. And it would take about a year for each Bible to be hand-copied. And that's why they were so rare and they were so expensive. But Charlemagne opened up the monasteries and began schools for all male children. The qualification for it was not wealth. It was the ability to learn and the determination to learn and good character. That's what would qualify a boy of that time. And let's see, Charlemagne was crowned emperor in the year of our Lord 800. So that's, you can kind of put that in that time frame. But anyway, and many boys were educated that were not wealthy, because at that time that was generally the rule, that you had to have wealth and position and standing in order to be educated. But Charlemagne changed that, and he made a lot of changes. But at his death, he had left instructions as to what was to be done, and he wanted his Bible in the casket with him, opened to the scripture that said, "What doth it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And there he was, king, and had all the wealth, but he knew that, and he wanted others to know that their souls would be throughout eternity, and that's what they were to be concerned with, was their souls and not with the gaining of wealth.
That is such a beautiful story, Ms. Barbara. What a reminder, right, that we are to humble ourselves and really to know the what truly is valuable, you know, to God, because after all, he holds eternity for all of us. And I love the Sandra Stotsky, Professor Sandra Stotsky, who was on the National Validation Committee. She was invited by the Common Core people to be on the National Validation Committee of the Standards. And she was an ELA expert, the only one on that National Validation Committee. It was Jim Milgram and her. They were the only two academic experts. But her words, when you asked her, a question, these were her answers, and has just really been ingrained in my mind, which is to the superintendent who says that, you know, they're in too deep, they've spent so much money, invested so much money in Common Core to go back. And she says something to the effect that, you know, when you realize that you're giving poison to your children, you don't even think about how much did that investment of that, you know, cost you, how much that poison supply cost you, you immediately stop. And we have already gotten warnings from 500 experts. These are, you know, in the field of mental health, in the field of child psychology, you know, child development, you know, educators, prominent people in these fields, 500 that's not a shabby figure. That's a ton. That's a lot of experts saying and telling that this is going to cause hurting children. It's just going to cause pain and suffering. And so, Ms. Barbara, I am just thinking to myself, you know, I just really pray that these legislators, these superintendents all over the country would think about that and that would humble themselves, you know, and say, and ask God for wisdom, because as the scripture clearly shows, that's a dangerous ground to be walking on, very dangerous ground. And, you know, I don't really have any fault against any particular senator, representative, whatever. I would just ask them to really think of the child more than a career. You know, a child's mind has got to be of more importance than a career any day of the week. And with that in mind, Ms. Barbara, I'm going to let you give us your last thoughts, and if you don't mind, close us in prayer, Ms. Barbara.
Okay, well, thank you so much. And, you know, in talking about Professor Sandra Stotsky, she also prepared for the use of any state that would so choose. She prepared everything they would need for English language arts instruction and makes it available to them. And as you said, she is the foremost expert in that area in the country. And she has prepared this for anyone who wants to use it, the very best, the highest standards. And I appreciate her so much, as I know you do, Diana. And so we're just very, very grateful for her. And we're so grateful for Neil Mann. You know, what a book. I use it as a reference book. I use it just to learn more myself. It's filled with wisdom. So I once again, I want to recommend that book to everyone. You can buy it online. Neil Mammon, that's M-A-M-M-E-N. Jesus is involved in politics. Why aren't you? Why isn't your church? The only way to a happier, healthier, safer, and mutually prosperous America. So do get that and read that, and let's pray together tonight. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we have so much to be thankful to you for. Father, that we have this opportunity to listen and learn to Neil Mammon, and Father, that we have the opportunity, Lord, to seek your wisdom, your instruction, your correction, your guidance, and Father, that you make yourself available to your people, just as a good earthly father makes himself available to his children. So, Father, even more do you make yourself available to us at all times. And, Father, how sorry we are, Lord, that we haven't always availed of your presence. We haven't always turned to you, Father. Forgive us, O God, and cleanse us. And help us, Lord, to always remember to turn to you with our questions, with our intercessions, Father, for others. We lift up, Father, all those children throughout this country, Lord, and we do pray again, Father, that you would be a shield to them, protecting them, Father, from corrupting influences, Father. And thank you that you are raising up many parents, Lord, and teachers and Americans, Lord, to stand in the gap for the children, and that you would be glorified, Lord, that you would be glorified. We thank you, Father. We ask your blessing upon all your laborers in the field, Lord, those that are working on behalf of righteousness, to do what's right in your sight. Father, we do pray that more and more of your people will awaken to the full gospel, to apply, not just to hear the word of God, but to apply it, to live it in all arenas, Lord, including government and education and law, in all of life, Lord, that we're to have dominion, Father. You've given it to us as your people, that we're to have dominion, and we're to bring your truth to bear in all arenas, to all of life. Help us to do that, Father, and help us to wake others up to that realization. And we bless you and praise you. We do pray that you would be glorified in our lives, in the lives of all your people, Father. And we ask that you bless our troops and their families, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Wow. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. It was really wonderful to hear from Neil, to get his perspective, and we need him to come. We need him to come and do a conference here, and I think he's really needed everywhere. But listeners, we hope you have enjoyed it as much as we have. And please share the podcast with your friends and family. Tell them to go to www.cityonahill.tv. It will be available immediately after we get off the program tonight. So God bless you, and may he shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on the Hill. Goodbye.